God's call, 1 Samuel 3, and I invite you to turn in your Bible there to page 423. It says in your bulletin, but I'll just remind you that there is, I think, a prayer sheet in your mailbox back there for Synod. So you might join with the rest of your fellow CRC folks praying for a good synod coming up in 2023. So it's May 7 this morning, and it was on May 7 that in the UK they declared the war in Europe was over. World War II, I mean. On May 7, and so people were allowed to, in the blackout, they could turn on their lights again, and there was great rejoicing, and it wasn't that much longer than Japan surrendered, and the war was declared to be at an end. And William Still, who was a young minister in Aberdeen at that time, when the news came through, he went down to the church that had called him. He had actually been an organist before he ever went into preaching, which he did for, I think, 60 years, a long, long time. But he threw open the doors of the church and went up to the organ, turned it on full blast, and began to play all the old hymns. And it was like 10 o'clock at night during, no, not a Sunday, it was during the week. And people began to come in just off the street, all kinds of people and their dogs. And whoever was out there came in, the place was filled. And he talked about it later, how they sang and they prayed and they sang and they prayed until about 3 in the morning. Pretty unusual, huh? That didn't happen this week here, I don't think. But for the UK, that was a turning point. It was a watershed event that the war was finally over. And it shows you how they felt that they could have been destroyed at any time during the war. It was a major turning point. Now, this story, this chapter 3 of Samuel, is about a turning point also in the nation of Israel's life as Samuel, God's raising up Samuel. It's just like when he raised up Moses from the Nile. He's raising up Samuel out of this most unlikely place. Very familiar story, but I hope that as we read it again, you hear these familiar lines again, that it will be for you like a turning point or a celebration of a turning point in the past when you can hear the Lord speaking in accents clear and plain. And that's what we depend upon. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went back and lay down. How many parents can relate to that? Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," said Eli, said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle, At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from way in the north to way in the south, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. That's the reading of the Lord of the Word for today. This story, as I said, is a turning point. It's about changing leaders. It doesn't always go very well when you change leaders, as we know here in the United States, and as they're still debating here. This is a change of leadership, but the story is a captivating story, I think. It's a beautiful story, well told, and it's captivating to all believers because it really draws us in and it shows us what it's like to have this interaction between our God and his spiritual majesty and us down here on earth, which is an amazing thing. And that's illustrated here. There's this key word in this chapter, kind of the door that opens for us, I think, an appreciation for the story for us in our lives, and that's the word, word. Verse 1 says the word was rare, and verse 7 says the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to Samuel. And then at the end, in verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of his words fall to the ground. Of course, the grammar would say those are Samuel's words, but they're the Lord's words as well. And verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel. So it's all about the word coming, and it's about God raising up, like he raised up Moses. You remember that story, and that was a very unlikely cradle, wasn't it? The basket that was woven together of rushes. I'm sure a lot of pains were taken to make sure it was waterproof. And then Miriam put little Moses, could you do that? I mean, put your little baby boy in a basket like that and push it out on the Nile, where crocodiles lived. But out of that, God lifted up, you know, Moses, drawn from the water, placed him in the palace, actually. It's a wonderful story. One of the things that Moses said when he became, it took a little while, you know, and some refining, but when he became the leader of Israel, led her out of Egypt and then up to the promised land, one of the things he said in his farewell sermon was, "The Lord will raise up another prophet like me, like me." And here's Samuel. It's not the total fulfillment of that, but it's one of them. And it reminds us of another one that's coming when, of course, Jesus Christ came and the Lord raised him up out of an equally unlikely situation in a, you know, peasant couple in a cave, Bethlehem. And there the Lord raised up the Word that became flesh and lived among us. "I will raise up a prophet like me," Moses said, Samuel said. Jesus became that prophet, made like his brothers in every way. So what is the take-home thrust of the passage? Well, I think it's that well-known phrase that Samuel was told to use the fourth time the Lord called, "Speak, your servant is listening." And of course, isn't that what we do when we come to church? We hope, we plan to meet the Lord. And our disposition of our heart should be, "Speak, for your servant is listening," and whoever the preacher is. Some are easier to listen to than others. I know that. I have my favorites just like you do. But whoever it is, my prayer is, "Speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone." So that gives you the whole message right there. If you happen to doze off, I hope you don't. But if you happen to, you can remember that. So I'm going to go back into the story using the key idea of the Word of God. And I hope that this unfolds it a little bit more widely to you. In the first 8 verses, verses 1 through 8a, God's Word is absent. So that's a great contrast. We already know something about that from the sermons last week and the week before that, how it was a bad time. These were dark days, the bad old days, I think I called them once. And we went through that lurid passage in Judges and how bad things had gotten, and also in the famine of Ruth, but how it all kind of left us with this. We're not surprised to read in verse 1, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. It just wasn't around, and there was no vision. Not many, it says, not many visions. This is the late 11th century. If you have one of those Bible timelines, and maybe you have a study Bible where it graphs everything out according to timelines, you would notice that this is about the same time as Samson. So if I left the impression that all of the judges, came and did their thing and died, and then we got on to Samuel, I didn't intend to leave that impression. There's a little overlap here. And Samuel comes along while Samson is still working. Samson is on the other side of the mountains, and he's south and west of Shiloh, where Samuel is. Maybe they never even heard of each other, but they were both Nazarites, and they both lived about the same time. And if you remember how Samson's life came to an end, right? He was in that Colosseum of the Philistines, and he prayed, "Lord, give me strength one more time." And he pulled those pillars down. Remember that? And it says in the Bible that more of the enemy were killed in that crash than in any of the battles that Samson had had, and Samson himself was killed. This is about when Samuel was maybe 20 years old. And it was a time when visions were rare and the word of God was rare. And here's old Eli sitting in this tent, the tabernacle, or maybe he had an adjacent tent. I don't know exactly where he stood. But it was a hard time, a dark time. And the curtain between heaven and earth was heavy. And I just want to pause here at that point because it's helpful to appreciate that, I think, and ask yourself, go ahead and ask yourself this question: where would I be without the Word of God? Where would I be, really, without the Word of God at all? Thank the Lord you've had it probably your whole lives, many of you, if not all of you. You were able to read the Bible, perhaps with your children, if God blessed you with children. Those kids grew up, moved away. And if you're honest, one of your concerns when that transition took place was that wherever they went, they'd find a church, right? I mean, that's my concern. And when I see him, when I talk to him, I have to kind of stop myself from nagging him Did you go to church today? Not that I think they got to go into an assembly especially, although I think that's best, but I want to know, are you using the Word? Are you feeding on the Word? Where would I be without the Word? Right? Don't think, friends, fellow parents, don't think that your job is done when your kids move out. Because you still got a real important mission, and that is to pray for those guys, those girls. They are, as we'll see in a moment, like Samuel, in being born and conceived in sin. Maybe we baptized them, but they're out there in a fallen world, in a very difficult environment spiritually. And they need the Word of God. I'm afraid that one of the things that's happened in our recent history is that the idea of church has been changed. And instead of thinking about the pulpit in the center and the Word of God being central, in a lot of churches, it's all about the entertainment and the spotlights on the stage and the people are sitting in the dark. And the people in the community are thinking of the church as kind of a nice thing to have in the community because they keep their yard up, you know, and it's nice to have a church when Christmas and Easter come along. And if you need a wedding or a funeral, it's nice to have a church. But they're not thinking of coming to church as coming under the Word of God, many of them. I'm generalizing here, I realize that. But this is heavy on my heart when I think people, when I hear people say, how are you going to attract them to church? Man, you know, I'm not running a concert, right? I'm not in the entertainment business. There needs to be a hunger in the heart, right? That's how churches started in the first place. And if I knew that the day would come when it would be all about what I could do to attract people, I never would have gone to seminary. That's where I would be without the Word of God. So that was the times in which they lived, and these are the times in which we lived. And people need the Lord. That's what they need. And I'm not saying you can't get that with a rock and roll style service. Now, you know, maybe you don't like to raise your hands, but there's nothing wrong with that, at least to get into it emotionally. But what you need is not that emotional experience or that social experience or none of that. You need the Word of the Lord. So one quiet night there in the ordinary life of Eli, his eyes, it's dark, but it doesn't matter that much because his eyes are so weak he can hardly see. Maybe you can relate to that. He's lying down in his usual place. But it says there's this little glimmer of hope in verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. That's one glimmer. Samuel was lying down in the temple, not in the literal temple that hadn't been built yet, but in the tabernacle. Not in the Holy of Holies, but nearer to it so that he could hear the voice of the Lord speaking from the mercy seat when the Lord spoke. So there's the lamp of God. There's Samuel. There's Samuel's mom. She's not in this story, but he had this godly mother who was praying. So there's these elements of hope there. And then there comes the voice of the Lord in a very unlikely setting, you know, an old tabernacle had been that way for how many years? I didn't try to figure that out. 11th century now, hundreds of years probably, had been patched, I imagine. If it was in Michigan, it'd be moldy by this time. We used to have a pop-up camper, you know, and our family went through the camping phase and then out of it, and I parked the camper alongside the garage. I didn't think about it, but it was right under the drip edge of the garage roof, and so when it drained on the camper more than normal, and a few years went by without us using it even once, not even once. So I ran across somebody that wanted the camper. I pulled it out, cranked it up, and of course the canvases were shot, you know, they were moldy. I had to spend more than what I got for the thing replacing the canvases. So, just an idea of the decrepit nature of my camper as an illustration of the decrepit nature probably of the tabernacle and the decrepit quality of the moldy old high priest, Eli, who's half blind, probably three quarters blind, laying down nearby. And beyond that, outside of our vision, is the whole nation of Israel just waiting, and it's dark. And then, because the lamp of God had not gone out, and because the Lord had placed Samuel there and Hannah there, he called. Now, Samuel, in verse 4, answers the Lord right away. He says, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli. I kind of wonder if the Lord used a voice like Eli's. I also wonder how it was that Samuel, you know, jumped up and ran so fast. I mean, for me, first comes the noise, and then about half an hour later, I wake up. Right? It takes me a little while. He's on the verge. You know, the Lord probably alerted him a little bit, but he runs and he says, "Here I am." And Eli is like, "Oh, I'll go back to bed." This goes on three times. And Samuel, during this whole episode, it says he did not yet know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. This shouldn't surprise us either, because verse 7, this is where this is, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Well, here he is. He's got a godly mother. He's got Eli teaching him the ropes, you might say. He worked at the tabernacle, and he saw these, you know, godly people coming probably regularly with their sacrifices, and he knew all about that stuff, right? But he didn't know the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he was deep in the groove. He knew his catechism, you might say. But he didn't yet know the Lord. He wasn't born regenerated. That shouldn't surprise you. None of us are. So that happens once, twice, three times. Finally, Eli gets a clue. So this is the first point of the message. The word of the Lord falls silent. If you learned this story in Sunday school, which I assume many of you did, I think it probably was at this point that your teacher said, "So boys and girls, listen to your parents and obey them, because, you know, that's what Samuel did," right? Sounds a lot like, "Here's the moral of the story, now go home." That's what I heard. I wonder if that's what you heard, if you didn't get a little bit of a mistaken idea of the meaning of the story. It's not like, "Here's the moral of the story, listen and, you know, obey, and that's all there is to it." There's more to it. There's more to it. There's the hidden element of the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord that came to Samuel at this moment. And I'm afraid that if you tell an unregenerate sinner that he should obey the Lord, it's not going to make a lot of difference. You know, the parsonage we lived in Grafscott, Church Street, good name for the street, right? We're on Church Street. Every morning at 6:30, 6:40 maybe, the Hamilton school bus would come and stop right outside my window and put on those air brakes. You know, they're kind of loud enough for me to hear. And I'd look out the window, you know, and I'd see these little nippers getting on the bus, and I felt so sorry for them. I mean, it wasn't even day yet, especially in the winter. But, you know, they had no choice. They had to. They better get on that bus, because that's the only way they could get to school. And, you know, if they wanted the approval of mom and dad, that's what they better do, right? So I'm afraid a lot of our children grow up with this idea that if we want the approval of God, you know, that's what we gotta shape up and get up and get on the bus. But that is really not the heart of the story. Don't get me wrong, it's important to obey. But there needs to be this inner call. So, the middle part of the story, the heart of the story, verses 8 through 14, is when the word of the Lord comes and it hits hard. And here the Lord breaks through to Eli. His word comes through and Eli realizes, well, if it's not me and it's not Samuel, there must be somebody else. I bet it hurt Eli's heart to realize that the Lord was calling Samuel because he had something for Eli to hear. Anyway, verse 9, he told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went, lay down. Verse 10, the Lord came and stood there. It doesn't say that before, does it? The Lord came and stood there and called. And this time, he called him twice. Samuel. Samuel. He's calling him person to person. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. He's already opened his heart to the Lord personally. The word of the Lord is being revealed to him personally. And he's ready to obey. And he met God in that moment. And again, you know, just as a reminder, when you read your Bible, you should realize that there's somebody behind it. There's an author who's writing to you, and it might be that he wants you to do something about a situation in your life. Speak, for your servant is listening. I'm submitted to you. There comes a time when we have to say this in our lives. We can't just coast into heaven on the coattails of Charles Stanley, right? Or Billy Graham, as great a servants of the Lord as those were. We have a time when we have to make up our mind that the Lord reveals his word and he knows we have a choice to make. Stand up for Jesus, right? Stand up. Samuel, Samuel. There he is, right by his bed. And so Samuel says, speak, for your servant is listening. Now what God says, verse 11, the hard-hitting word of the Lord is kind of a scary message. And he says, see, I am about to do something in Israel. The NIV says something. The Hebrew says word. I'm about to do a word in Israel. And it's going to be the kind that makes everybody's ears tingle that hears it. That fits with word, right? They hear it. His word is always living and active, and he's going to do a word. And then in verse 12, he tells us exactly what that's going to be. It's going to be the word of judgment. I told Eli about that, and that was in chapter 2. The man of God that was mysterious, never identified, came and gave that grim message to Eli. And now the Lord himself comes back, and he tells Samuel, go and tell him. I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about with his sons. He made them right of more account than my worship, and he failed to restrain them. And so this is really a serious verse, 14. The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. They disdained all my offerings and all my sacrifices, and there's nothing left for them. Well, is that the end? No, it's not. The word of God lives. And this is where we need to go. We can't just tell people they're in bad shape and God is unhappy with their sinful condition. There needs to be the whole message. So verse 15, Samuel lays down, and then in the morning he gets up. And you can just picture him going about his job, you know. Some people, I've talked to different people who have had a mystical experience and they feel like the Lord has spoken to them. And they're a little bit proud of it. You know, and some people are really proud of it. And they're always talking about it. And they write books with audacious titles like 30 Minutes in Heaven. Samuel doesn't do that. Sammer just gets up and he goes and opens the doors and he's going about his tasks, and all the time he's thinking in his mind, oh, how am I going to tell Eli this terrible news? But Eli has a hunch that it's bad news for him, and so he corners him. Verse 16, he calls and says, Samuel, here's the fifth time he gets called, here I am. What was it? Eli asked, don't hide it. May God deal with you, be it ever so severe, if you hide it. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing. And then Eli says this. This is really a succinct statement of submission. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. Remind you of anybody? Aaron, high priest, years before, said the same thing. When his first two sons were killed by a bolt of fire from heaven. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. He can't do something wrong. He can't do unrighteousness. This is hard for me to admit it, but I believe what he does is right. I'm weighed in the balance. I'm found wanting. I submit to his judgment. This reminds me of the cross. This is, for me, Samuel coming with a word of divine wrath and Eli without excuse, trembling really before what the sentence means, and then submitting to it. That's why I'd say it reminds me of the cross, because on the cross, God expressed his anger and his justice in giving his one and only Son, the Son that he loved, the Lamb without blemish, on the cross. But at the foot of the cross, there's the sinner who says, Lord, have mercy on me, right? And the gospel is, whosoever believes on him will have eternal life. God is so merciful. At that cost, it's free to us, but it cost him the gift of his Son. He has done great things for us, Psalm 126. He has set us free. So, the word of the Lord lives. Praise God. When you hear about somebody who's an addict, and who's screwed up their lives, and you feel bad for everybody that's been in the wake of that and been hurt for that, look at them also with compassion and tenderness and mercy, because you know they didn't set out in life to become like that when they were little boys and girls. They didn't say, hey, I hope someday to grow up and be an addict. I'm going to be a meth head when I grow up. Of course not. What happened? Well, they got seduced by their own desires, pulled away by the call of the world, and abased, kind of like what Hophni and Phinehas were. But here's a picture of God's love. He knew that was going to happen in a world without sin. That's why I said the wages of sin are death. And God's word may fall silent for a time, but when those who hear the gospel and reject it after many rebukes can face the end of their lives, they will be destroyed, and that without remedy. So God calls. In a story like this, God calls us all, I think, and reminds us that he has regard, he has high regard for a simple faith. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. Jesus paid the price. Jesus rose again. And you have nothing to fear about from God's righteous power, because his holy mercy has been given to you so freely, so abundantly. So the word of the Lord supports you. Not one of all God's good promises are going to fall to the ground. He will not fail to do as he has said and to save his people from their sins. That's what Psalm 126 is all about, how the Lord has brought his people out of slavery, out of the darkness, out of ignorance of the word of God. Not one of all God's words fall to the ground. So when you say, Sincerely, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Then listen. Listen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for this chapter in the Bible and the reminder of your power, but also the reminder of your grace. And then bright contrast, you show us the situation and the misery and unhappiness of Eli, but also in your perseverance and your covenant of grace and mercy in raising up Samuel and bringing your word once again. Help us to live by your word. Help us to be aware that our religion is a relationship that you have offered to us freely out of your grace, and Lord, to live by it and to hear it. And we ask this in Jesus' name.